together in prayer as we settle our hearts and our minds. Lord God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, open our minds and our hearts to that we may recognize and serve the one who is our Savior and Lord. For Lord God, we know that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and your word is living water to our souls. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Our first scripture selection is from 1 John. You will find it in your pew Bible on page 864, and we are reading verses 9 to 13. 1 John, page 864. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater because, well, classes are needed, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe, God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Secondly, we will read responsively Psalm number 1, which you can find on page 383 of the Pew Bible. Page 383, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers.
But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night.
He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers.
Not so wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away.
Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous.
For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
Amen. And finally, we go to the book of John, and on page 766, we are reading from chapter 17, verses 6 to 9. Page 766. Jesus prays for his disciples. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So in recognition of Mother's Day and of Christian Family Sunday, I'd like to share with you a man's version of what not to buy your wife on Mother's Day. It comes from a Reader's Digest. So it goes like this. He says, it's probably safe to say the whole experience of shopping for your wife, he says, is a stressful one. Many a man has felt extreme frigid temperatures for a long period based on a poor present decision. Here's what a veteran of those wars suggests not to buy her. Don't buy anything that plugs in, that requires electricity. It's seen as utilitarian. Don't buy clothing that involves size. The chances are 1 in 7,000 that you'll get her size right, and your wife will be offended the other 6,999 times. Do I look like a size 16, she'd say? Too small a size doesn't cut it either. I haven't worn a size 8 in 10 years. Avoid, he says, all things useful. The new silver polish advertised to save hundreds of hours is not going to win you any brownie points. Don't buy anything that involves weight loss or self-improvement. She'll perceive a six-month membership to a diet center as a suggestion that she's overweight. Don't buy jewelry. The jewelry your wife wants, you can't afford, and the jewelry you can afford, she doesn't want. And guys, don't fall into that traditional trap of buying her, you know, those frilly pieces of clothing. Your idea of what your wife should wear and what she wants to wear are really light years apart. Finally, don't spend too much. How do you think we're going to afford that, she might say, but don't spend too little, because then she'll say, is that all I'm worth? A man's perspective. Now, possibly for the mother or the grandmothers here today. The mother of three notorious kids once asked, if you had to do it all over again, would you have children? And the mother said, sure, just not the same ones. Now, I'm sure that while some parents at the end of the day may feel that way, that's never what they would say. I know that for each one of us, yeah, we would. Those priceless children would be something we'd always do again, regardless of the D's involved, right? Disobedient, destructive, distracted. The joys of family. We all have one. Maybe by blood, it may be by choice. It may be by adoption, it may be by affiliation. We could be loving them from a distance just because it's hard to be family, or maybe we're loving them really up front and close. Today, in recognition of Christian Family Sunday and Mother's Day, we're going to talk about some godly characteristics. Godly characteristics that we could attach to motherhood, to fatherhood, to parenthood, to being grandparents, to even being a friend, being a mentor. So these are characteristics that I'll talk about from a godly mother perspective, but they are for all of us. And I encourage you to hear this word, even though we talk about these being godly characteristics for mothers, I encourage you to hear this word from your context. Because while I speak in relation to mothers and parents, they are biblical principles of behavior that are for all of us. Everyone who has Jesus and wants to live the life, as we heard in Scripture, that he has to offer, will find that his life grows in us when we grow in his likeness. And these godly character traits, therefore, are for everyone, because they become the evidence of us growing in his likeness. So when we think about Mother's Day, in particular, in Scripture, Timothy had a godly mother and a godly grandmother who so greatly influenced him that he followed in their footsteps of faith. When the Apostle Paul wrote to encourage Timothy as he actually led the church in Ephesus, he described Timothy's faith heritage this way. In 2 Timothy 1. For I am mindful, says Paul, of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and I am sure that is in you as well. Our mothers, our parents, our grandparents, people who are close to us, have an impact on our lives. We also have an impact on other people's lives as a friend, as a colleague, as a mentor, even as an acquaintance. Growing in these godly characteristics will help us have a godly impact on whose ever life crosses ours. Now, when we think of mothers, they can be characterized in many ways. She can be characterized as, is she beautiful? Is she wealthy? Has she accomplished many things? Is she super mom? But what is a godly mother? Does it mean she's perfect? Thank goodness, no. Because you're certainly looking at an imperfect mother, for sure. But it means there's a certain quality about her that is a model to her children and to other people. No woman will completely and no person will completely express all of these characteristics, every single one of them, but there will be a desire, an evidence of the desire to grow in each of these areas. So mothers and fathers and grandparents, followers of Jesus, every one of you here today, if you have ears to hear, these are qualities and characteristics for us all. First, the godly mother prays and reads the word of God. This may not be every day, but it is a habit. It's not just an occasional practice. She believes that the instruction of Scripture will help her become a better wife and a better mother. It will help us become a better follower of Jesus. She allows prayer and Bible reading to affect all of her life, and it touches every part of who she is, her conversation, her character, her conduct. Because the godly mother prays and reads and meditates on Scripture, she's learned to trust God for every single need, central to all of our walks. Because, you see, she not only trusts God's promises, she stands firmly on them, confident that God will meet all of her needs, whether they be physical, emotional, mental. She doesn't focus on what she lacks, but is grateful for all provision that is provided. In my own life, we were very, very poor. Single woman raising four children at a time when that was not really the thing to be doing. It wasn't proper, and she certainly didn't have the wages to do it. Yet I never remember her talking about us being poor. She didn't compare herself to anyone else or want what others had. She was always thankful to God for what we had and what God enabled us to do. She trusted our needs would always be met, and they were. We never had a lot, but we never went destitute. So a godly mother prays and reads the word and trusts in the promises. And a godly mother and a godly follower of Jesus is generous. You know, even if there was little to share, she's willing to offer it to others. I remember as a child looking over my mother's shoulder onto the Lazy Susan, if you remember those, twirling around in the corner of cupboards. And as we looked, there's only one package of macaroni and cheese whirling around the Lazy Susan, right? And yet somehow, she always found food to share and a shelter to offer to my brother's buddies who always seemed to be in between food and places to stay. When you came to our house, you never left hungry, and you always left with something of some sort. You know, sometimes a godly mother's generosity comes in the form of words of encouragement. She offers up words that build others up rather than tear them down. Her example of generosity towards her family as well as towards others is a pattern that is set for her children to follow in her footsteps. She, as we, as followers of Jesus, know the power of a compliment, of believing in someone, of saying, I see you, you are valuable, you are a child of God, you can do what you need to do, you can be all that God intends you to be. The bottom line to life for all of us is the one that a godly mother seeks to live into every day, and that is, because we obey a powerful, loving God whom we can trust, we also trust that God can handle any situation that we find ourselves in. So she, like us, would bring our cares and our concerns to God and leave them there in God's capable hands. Even when the issues are serious and she, the godly mother, can't sleep without being troubled by anxious thoughts, when she gives them up to God, she leaves them in God's hands. I watched my mother do this on so many occasions. If you looked up the definition of a wild child, you'd see side by each pictures of my brother and sister, twins 10 years older than me. My sister had twins at 15. I was an aunt at 5. And my mother took those twins in to raise them so they weren't in foster care. My mother's ex-husband, who didn't like children anyways, married a woman who wanted my sister's twins, so Mom had to fight for custody. That meant driving from North Bay up north to Huntsville, where the court was, in her 56 Chrysler with the big fins, and made it down there, and she trusted that to God. She slept every night because she knew it was in God's hands, and God would see us through. She worked 12-hour shifts, and on her days off, she drove down, and by God's grace, she retained custody. She knew she could trust God, and she left the consequences of that circumstance in His hands. So a mother who is godly is also forgiving. And that's essential, of course, for every follower of Jesus, and it's clearly a principle in the Bible. You see, those who refuse to forgive live in constant stress and constant tension that soon overflows into the home and into relationships. Forgiveness is a vital part of family life in your own families, in the church family, because the close relationships that we have inevitably, they just result sometimes in misunderstandings or conflicts. And if there is an unforgiving spirit or a spirit of offense, then tension arises. Stress builds. God, who lives within you when you are a follower of Jesus, gives us all the capacity to forgive if we choose that. You see, forgiveness is what will restore peace to us. All believers are told in Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, be tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Forgiveness is the spirit of Jesus. You know, perhaps today, in your own life, in your own relationships, there's someone you need to forgive. To let go of an old hurt or harm or spirit of offense, to strangle that spirit of offense, and you need to maybe even just forgive yourself for some things. It's important to do that. Forgive yourself and let go of other things that you're hanging on to that prevent you from forgiving others. Take a look at your life and your world and make sure there is a spirit of forgiveness in your home and in your heart. So a godly mother is forgiving and is also a servant. It's a quality that we all should have, of course, as followers of Jesus, because, of course, Jesus is the ultimate servant. A mother with a servant attitude doesn't live for herself but for others. She serves her family in a variety of ways, remembering that following in Christ's footsteps means to serve. She doesn't seek a reward or serve only when it's convenient or when she feels like it. She understands that in serving her family, she's serving the Lord. And so when we take that principle for all of us, we as followers of Jesus are not living for ourselves. We, in fact, are living for others. Next time you get fed up with that role because it's inconvenient or annoying, remember, Jesus never got fed up. He kept on for our sake. A servant's spirit is a godly spirit. A servant's spirit is the giving of yourself. It is not, oh, that doesn't quite suit my schedule today, or I don't really know that I like that, or I'm not sure how I feel about that, or if I do that, what am I going to get? That's not evidence of a serving spirit. A servant spirit is, what can I do for you? How can I help? By serving our families and each other and those beyond our church doors, we are serving God. By touching other people's lives with the help and hope of Jesus. Philippians 2:3-5 says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. So a godly mother also loves unconditionally. So her love is not conditionally based on the behavior of her children or of her family, of her husband, but by example, she demonstrates how to love all the time, regardless of the circumstances or what there is in it for you. I had a stepfather growing up. To be honest, I really didn't want him around and didn't want to love him. I did my best not to love him. He made my mom always live on an allowance and made her beg to get the little bit that she got. So I didn't want to love him. But my mother loved unconditionally. She showed me what that meant. She taught me what it meant to love unconditionally. And that unconditional love extended to a hug she always gave me before I left the house, no matter what I'd done, because she and I were a little bit like day and night, oil and water at times. No matter what the situation was between us, she'd always give me that hug and tell me that she loved me. I can feel the last hug that she gave me before she passed away. I was in the university and she was back in North Bay. Always, always there. Hugs are unconditional love in action. Not to mention a powerhouse of health. Research actually shows that hugging and also laughter is extremely effective at actually, medically, healing sickness and disease and loneliness and depression, anxiety and stress. There is power in a godly touch if we are able to give it or receive it. Always, that's not the case because of health issues. But if we are able to extend that in some way, shape, or form, even if it's a virtual hug, there's power in that. There is health in that. There is power in a godly touch. That's because it's not about wanting to get something from someone. It's about wanting to acknowledge someone and appreciate them. So then, all of these qualities of a godly mother and wife, they are qualities for each one of us as followers of Jesus. And perhaps today, one of those resonated with you, either because you can celebrate in how you're living that characteristic trait, or perhaps the Spirit is nudging you to grow in one of these godly characters and trait characters. Maybe because God knows that he wants us to build that one forward. So today I want to thank all the moms and the dads and the grandparents and the people who are mentors and just friends and just each one of us who in our lives seek to represent Jesus to those in our lives. And give thanks to God that we can know, regardless of our human circumstances and relationships, the kind of love and joy that is ours when we receive Jesus as our Savior. Let's pray together. Heavenly and gracious God Almighty, we thank you this day for families, for communities.